Well, I have some great news for you this morning. You ready for that? All right, your best days are yet to come. That's good news, huh? Now, let me tell you this first. I did not download this sermon from a warm and fuzzy preacher without biblical content. All right, this is the scripture that's going to be doing some speaking this morning. I want to prove that your best days are yet to come by comparing some of the good days you've already had. For example, like the coolest vacation that you've ever had is not your best day. Now, our family had a desire to go to out west, and last year we had a chance to do that. And here's just some of the pictures that we took with our camera. I mean, that sunset, you just don't get that sunset very often. Or these kind of waterfalls that we just enjoyed hiking around and through, and anytime we could get in it, that was a good deal. Hiking up on those rocks, trying to climb as high as we can without falling and killing ourselves. Or going across this tree, across the waterfall, because that was like really cool. Or this is probably one of my favorite memories right here. Yeah, that is snow on July 2nd. And so we're having a snowball fight. And if you look closely, you can see Mackenzie's snowball about ready to clock Joseph in the head. Just a blast of a time in the summer. And then, of course, you got the Lion King rock that we enjoyed climbing up. You know, maybe your dream vacation or your best one was going to the beach in the Caribbean or doing an excursion in Alaska or visiting the classic European cities or whatever. Imagine 2 weeks of your dream vacation. See, got it? Even those are not your best days. Here's another pretty important memory. The day you got married, or for those of you who are looking forward to that, the day you're going to get married. And for those of you who are already married and you don't say this is like one of your top 2 to 3 best days, your current day is about ready to get a whole lot worse. Here's mine. Yes, I was like 16 when we got married. That took place about 18 years ago, and I can remember waiting for Stephanie to come down the aisle, and I was thinking to myself, man, you have got to be kidding me. How in the world did I pull this off? Like, she is godly, she is a servant, she is frugal, and she's pretty hot, too. So I'm thinking, like, how in the world did I pull that off? You know, even that isn't our best day. We had some other cool days, like the birth of all of our kids. I remember them as vividly as could be. This is our son Joseph when he was about 1. The day that he was delivered to the hospital, I don't know what the deal was, but our room was cold. I mean cold, cold. It was like 40 degrees. I am wearing every single thing I own. I took to the hospital, and she's, of course, in a gown, and she's saying, man, could you please turn down the temperature? It is hot in here. And I'm thinking to myself, as soon as my fingers thaw, I will adjust the thermometer. Or this was a rather important memory. When Samuel was born, we had put up the crib and put the nursery together. 2 hours later, we were in the hospital. He was 5 weeks early. That was quite a memory for sure. And then this is our little girl. She was born, and the day that she was born, I remember having a very nice conversation with Stephanie. It was the first time she had an epidural. She now recommends those to all those who are interested. Even those are not your best days. Now, I don't have a picture for this one. It's the day of your retirement. That hasn't happened for me. And, of course, we never retire from being servants of the Lord, but certainly some people have enjoyed walking out of the office for the last time. Or reducing their level of responsibilities. The point is, our theme is, your best days are yet to come. And with that in mind, I invite you to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. That's on page 200 in the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. And as you're getting there, let me remind you that today is the final day in our series on the Friend of God, where what we have been doing is thinking about God's friendship for us, and we just simply been turning this idea of God's friendship and looking at it at different angles. And so 1 week we are thinking about how God made friendship with him even possible. And then we are asking ourselves the question, how is it that God took the initiative for us to be his friends? And then God interceding for us, how He prays for us and how He intercedes on our behalf. And we turned it again and we thought about God's gracious and loving rule as our King. And then we thought about how He loves us beyond measure or comprehension. And then last week we thought about God as our wonderful Father. So today we're talking about the final expression of God's friendship. And that is this, that He is preparing a place for us, a place of glory and a place where He is. So Revelation 21, I'd like to read all of 21 and the first five verses of 22 to get a picture of what God says your best days look like. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, from verse 9 all the way to 22, verse 5, what John is going to do is expand a little bit on what he has already said. Give us a little bit more of a picture of some of these elements. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So now we're getting a deeper, more full picture. And I want you, as I'm reading the text and you're reading it, to kind of imagine the picture that John is painting here, what he is seeing. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and the gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And then he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow is right. And I would like us to think about six facts about heaven given us in this particular text. Here's the first one. Everything is new. Everything is new. Verse 5, here's what God says. Behold, I am making all things new. We love new, don't we? I mean, we love new cars, the way they smell, the way they feel, the way they look. We love the coolness of a new electronic device that is suddenly going to make us more productive. We love a new piece of clothing or visiting a new place. I mean, we just love new. And Scripture, the text says that in heaven, everything is new. And included in that list are things like heaven. There's some mystery to that phrase, but it's clear that the old heaven will in some way be replaced by the new. Earth is new. And so if you've missed this beautiful vacation spot that you've always wanted to see, don't worry, there's a new one coming anyway, and it's better. Jerusalem is new. Boy, I kind of like to visit there maybe sometime. I'm sure it's cool to walk on the road to Emmaus and imagine where Jesus appeared and the discussion that he had with his disciples. Or I bet it's awesome, albeit sobering, to walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. I'm sure it's cool to sit along the countryside and have somebody read the Sermon on the Mount as you just kind of reflect and think of what it would have been like to have been there and have Jesus preach that sermon. But, you know, even if we don't get to see it, we can relax because there's a new one coming. And it's going to be better than the one that we would get to see right now. So if we never get to see it, we get to relax because in heaven, everything is new. Everything is new and it's going to be awesome. That's one of the reasons your best days are yet to come. Another one is everything is beautiful beyond measure. I mean, one of the things we see in chapter 21, verse 10 to 21 that I've already read is John making an attempt to describe the vision that the angel allows him to see. What does it look like? He describes it and we kind of walk away thinking this. You just got to see for yourself. I mean, the brochure's good. The picture's good. But you just got to see it for yourself. According to verse 11, this city is going to have the glory of God. The kind of glory that Moses could only partially see. He had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock because if he saw it in its full glory, it would have killed him. And it was so amazing that he comes down. And when he comes down, the people are like, whoa, can you veil your face? Because it's so bright. The glory that Jesus veiled when he took on humanity. We're going to see it as it really is. And it's going to be gorgeous and beautiful. We're talking about exceedingly abundantly beautiful. I mentioned that we had a chance to go out west. And one of the reasons I enjoy going out west is you get to see a different beauty. You know, around here, beauty is beans and corn. And beans and corn are awesome. Don't get me wrong, because it means that when we go to Meijer, there's like stuff to buy, right? So there's beauty in that. But, you know, you just don't get that here. That's a different kind of beauty. And then we decided to go for a little closer look. So we found this little alcoving and we ran out onto it. We wanted to see the beauty for ourselves. Or this one, that almost looks fake. Like that isn't really what it looks like. It's like your camera lighting is all messed up or something. That is really what it looks like. or this. This is a sign. You earned this sign. You don't get to just drive to it. You walk to this bad boy. 10,200 feet in the air. And you know, when you're up there, you can see for like 100 miles. That's beauty. Or this one, this gorgeous lake that was couched up on the top of some mountains, but lower than other ones. It was just absolutely stunning. And here's the point. All of these pictures, as cool as they are, and you may have some a whole lot better than what I have, they pale in comparison to the picture that John paints in the text of what heaven is really going to be like. He describes it with words like this: as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, brides make every provision possible to look their best on their wedding day. That's why we stare at them, right? I mean, we all stand up and gawk at them because we want to see. And then we want to look at the guy and see if, you know, is he passing out? What is he doing? Right? As he sees her. We get the picture as a bride adorned for her husband. The description includes jewels and gold, and you know, all the different kinds of jewels have a slightly different color, and the picture when you put these together is brilliance, absolute brilliance. Walls and gates, tribes and apostles. This is a beauty of a different kind. It shows the beauty of having a fulfilled promise from Scripture. Galatians 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. There's going to come a day when we're going to see that fulfilled in a new and exciting way. Then, with dimensions that are hard to imagine, I mean, just to get in our heads, what does a 1,500 mile cube look like? I mean, sometimes beauty is just the brilliance and majesty of size. And that's what John paints for us here. We're going to have open jaw moments of the beauty of heaven. And, you know, we're never going to get tired of the view. It's going to be so wonderful and so glorious. The first day, just as it is 10,000 days after that. Well, when God prepares a place for us, it's new and it's amazing. Here's the third one, that God is there and we're with him. Notice verse 3 of the text. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. Boy, there's a picture here of an unmediated presence of God. In the Old Testament, God's presence was clearly in some ways distant. There was the place where only the Jews could go in. There was the place where only the priests could go in. And then there was a place where only the high priest could go in once a year. And then even in the New Testament, there still remains a mediated presence of God. In heaven, it won't be that way anymore. Because God is moving you into his house. You get a room in his house. And there's no more going to be distinctions and divisions. You know, your next door neighbor is going to be an Ethiopian. And then you're on the other side is going to be a Brazilian. And then across the hall is like an Ethiopian. And it's going to be great. Because God is bringing all of that stuff together, bringing us into his house where we get to enjoy him forever. You know, as many people talk about heaven, they often think about the greatness of going to be with a loved one. And there is a certain joy that comes with knowing that someone that you love is in heaven and you will one day join them and be with them. And there is a greatness to that. But the text says the greater greatness is that Jesus is there. And that you will enjoy that presence with all of the friends, family, and those who you didn't know who had gone before you and after you who knew the Lord Jesus. So let's first be overwhelmed by the reality that Jesus is there. Some of the results of that, the text has described, is there's no temple because Jesus is the temple. And we will serve him wholeheartedly and enjoy every single second of it. We're told that there's not going to be any need for additional lighting because Jesus provides all the light that's needed. Well, we could have used that this week in BBS, huh? Especially Tuesday night, right? There's no need for security measures because the light never fades and nothing harmful exists. But can you imagine that? When there's no threats of any kind, there's no germs, there's no viruses, there's no more people with evil intentions, there's no more thieves, no more threats. In heaven, we will not need security systems. And there's no doubt about the future because Jesus reigns forever. So consumer confidence polls will always be 100% confidence. It's also, the text reminds us, that heaven is our best days because there's no more suffering. Notice what the text said. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. You know, suffering comes in so many forms. Sometimes we suffer physically. Sometimes we suffer emotionally. Sometimes we seem to suffer in every way imaginable. Here are just a few of the ways in which we suffer today that we will not in heaven. No more feelings of aloneness or despair. You know, when David wrote in Psalm 6, "And my soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death, and Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries." In other words, the days of crying so hard that you can't cry anymore, those days are over. Psalm 13, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" In other words, those times when we're feeling alone and as if God, even God, has forgotten us. Friends, I'm here to tell you that in heaven, you will never feel Psalm 6 or Psalm 13 ever again. Ever again. Now, in the meantime, if you're here and you have some questions about suffering, you don't get it. You're not sure how to handle it. You know, a week from Wednesday, we're going to have an Introduction to Faith class. And it's a class designed to tell you more about our church, allow you to meet some people who are new. But one of the other things it's designed for is to help you get questions that you have about God or the Bible answered. And so this would be a great time, a great place for you to bring some questions you have about things like suffering to Pastor Byers and have him help you work through that. Another category is no more suffering from health issues. 2 weeks ago, one of our seminary students, his name is Drew, had some tests run. As a result, a brain tumor. Surgery was scheduled this past Monday, just a few days before his wife was expecting their first child. They had so many people contact them and pray for them. They said, "There's no way we could do this individually." So they posted a little video, and I want you to see 2 minutes of that video to help you see how does somebody process the reality of a brain tumor.
Just real quick, probably the one of the sweetest things for me in all of this right now is just the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been our hope right now. And a lot of these words are found in 1 Peter 1, where we have been informed in our very own hearts about the grace and the mercy that He's shown us, and the things that have happened in our lives have really served to remind us that we live in a world that's riddled with sin, and we feel the effects of sin and the way that it separated us from a relationship with God. But these verses have really filled us with hope. And despite all the effects of our sin that fractured our relationship with God, Jesus Christ did something really amazing for us. And this is where 1 Peter comes in. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross. And doing this, He did everything. He made a way for us to live for Him and for our relationship to be renewed with Him. And in this life, we have felt a little bit of the wounds of sin in our body. We felt some of its effects. But the wounds that Jesus Christ bore in His own body on the cross and made a way for our very own souls to be healed. And in all that, it's all we need. And we take a lot of hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what He's done. Hopefully that encourages you, that you can see that we're looking forward to what God has for us with hope. And we hope it encourages you to know Him more as well.
We're looking forward to what God has for us. That was brain surgery 48 hours later. Now, by God's grace, it appears that things have gone well, and Drew will be recovering, but there's still some question marks that are out there. But the testimony's solid, huh? And let me just pause and say that your support for the seminary is going for guys like that and churches like his. Many of you have seen information on Race for Hope. Maybe you've even been asked by one of the seminary students to sponsor them. Well, Drew and his family are the kind of people that are being supported in that line. You know, heaven is a place where there's no more of these videos that are going to be needed. Because there's no more AIDS, there's no more children dying from malnutrition, there's no more brain tumors, and there's no more stinking cancer. Is that good news or what? There's also no more natural disasters. This year we've had our fair share of them, from tornadoes to flooding to fires, even touching members of our church family. But when you're in your best days, these are absent. No more death, the text said. Well, you know, I've been with a dying person enough to know that the hymn writer was not joking when he said, "We fight life's final war with pain. Death sometimes is slow and painful, and there's little to do but make the person comfortable." You know, I'm kind of looking forward to the day when we don't have those anymore. When we don't have to have a funeral. When we don't have to attend them. When we don't have to think about who might in our family be next. When we don't have to do the pallbearer thing. When we don't have to walk away from the cemetery. I'm looking forward to the day when we don't have funerals anymore. There's also no more sorrow. Boy, the sorrows of this life sometimes overshadow, at least temporarily, the greatness of God's grace. Sometimes as I work with people, they tell me their stories, I'm reminded of the stuff I did too. In some cases, the stuff I did yesterday. And so there's a sense in which, even though I have been graciously forgiven by the blood of Jesus, there's this sorrow that still comes up. Boy, I wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't done that. Yeah, I'm kind of looking forward to the day when I get to meet other people and I get to hear their stories and none of us feel any sense of guilt or shame or anything because the work of Jesus brought us to this place and that is all that we will think about. Well, there's no more pain. No more root canals, cavities, people doing unpleasant things in your mouth. No more sore muscles, no more pain. Sorry, dentists. And I'm fairly sure of this, that when we get to heaven, you know, saying like, have a good day is like one of the dumbest things you can say. Because it's like, dude, are you new here? Like, every day is a good day. When you're in heaven, nobody suffers. Not you, not anybody who's with you. In heaven, there is no more suffering. The fifth point, fifth fact about heaven is satisfaction is abundant in heaven. Yeah, do you guys remember VeggieTales? That's still popular. I mean, I remember 10 years ago, we had them all. My favorite was Madame Blueberry. You guys know Madame Blueberry? Here's what I love about Madame Blueberry. Larry gets a new sous vide action Jeep, just like Pastor Byers. It's way cool. He does the spin out into it. It's awesome. And Bob and Larry have this little conversation. And Bob finds out that Larry would actually really be happy if he had the jet ski, the dirt bike, and the camper, and all the other products that sous vide carries. Well, as the discussion goes on, Bob simply asks this question. Larry, how much stuff do you need to be happy? And Larry responds rather insightfully, I don't know. How much stuff is there? As soon as you tell me how much stuff there is, then I can tell you how much of it I would actually need in order to be happy. And in our world, discontentment is so easy to find, huh? It's just easy to be discontent. You know, in heaven, satisfaction is abundant. Here's the way in which John described that. He said there's a river that runs from the throne of God through the middle of the streets. In other words, that river is the source of life for all eternity. And it runs down the middle so that it's accessible to everyone. And I can only imagine what some of our brothers or sisters in Jesus Christ who suffer from hunger or starvation think when they read a text like this. That it's abundant. That you can get to it easily. That everybody has access to it. Then we're told about this tree of life. Picture back to Genesis. The tree of life with all that is necessary for sustenance. Boy, it's on both sides of the river, it says. Having 12 kinds of fruit, it says. In other words, it's providing everything we need. And so here is the promise from Scripture that heaven is not going to lack one thing that brings you satisfaction. It's not going to lack one thing that brings you satisfaction. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and say, boy, I wish this were here. It is abundant. Satisfaction is abundant. You'll be satisfied in the person of Christ. Now, I realize at this point you might be thinking, you know, it's time to check out. Rob, it's time to land this plane. You know, it's time to get on with our day. I'm going to ask you to pay particular attention to this point right here. Because the sixth fact about heaven is that everyone will not be there. I want us to notice again verse 8. It says, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. According to verse 8, there is a lake of fire and a second death. The second death is an expression, one of the expressions used in the Bible for hell. Death simply means separation. There's physical death, where the person's immaterial part is separated from their material part, from their body. There's spiritual death, where Ephesians 2:1 describes every person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus is this way, that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And then there is the second death. And that is eternal separation of a person from God forever in hell. And let's just notice what some of the descriptions in other places of the Word of God, how it pictures hell. It says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And here's what he will do, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Mark 9 describes it this way. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The picture of the second death is an expression of eternal punishment. And so, therefore, it's easy to draw this conclusion that hell will be as awful as heaven is wonderful. Hell will be as awful as heaven is wonderful. See, friends, hell is not, it is not the party house for all those people who reject Jesus. This is not the 1980s animal house that everybody thinks of when they say things like this, "See you in hell." A phrase like that fails to recognize what hell really is. It is a real place with real people there, suffering the wrath of God forever. One of the reasons that I began to have a desire for ministry was actually a funeral that I attended about 30 years ago. I didn't know my relative well, but I knew this, that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. And so when you do the funeral thing, there's always something next and always something next until you get to the graveside. And then there's no more next. And so everything kind of hits at that moment. And I can remember standing there and having to walk away because I was just weeping bitterly. I walked back to the car, and it was the first time that I ever had a sense that someone I knew had died without knowing the Lord. And one of the questions we have to ask is whether or not we're motivated by that. Some of you were this last week at VBS. You were serving so that it was going to be an opportunity for every kid in our area to hear the message of the gospel. There's another opportunity next Sunday. The community picnic is going to be here. And I would hope that the motivation for going to the picnic isn't just about the games or the food. It's about the people. There might be some people here who don't yet know Christ. And if their life is cut short, this is the picture that they will have. We need to do something about that as much as we can. As Pastor Byers has said many times before, he hopes that this place, Lafayette, is a place that it's really hard to get to hell to. Let me speak to those of you who would say that you're not sure you're right with God. You're not sure that heaven is going to be your eternal home. From God's perspective, sin is sin. And all sin is worthy of this eternal separation. Either Jesus pays the penalty or you pay it yourself. And so people who want to say that, well, my good outweighs my bad, don't have a proper understanding of the offense that sin is to a holy God. And so we want to encourage you to do as the scripture says, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. See, you must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as your personal Savior. Nobody can do that for you. And I would encourage you to make that decision before the sun sets today. Heaven is a truly wonderful place. But part of the reason the text says it's so wonderful is because that God is metering out his justice on all forms of evil. Heaven's a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. That's good news, huh? And so if you're here this morning and you know the Lord, and you are thinking to yourself right now, my days are as good as they could be, and I want to encourage you, you got better days yet to come. So enjoy the ones you've got, but recognize there's still better ones ahead. And if you're in a place where you're hurting, where it's challenging, where it's difficult, then I want to remind you that your sufferings, when compared to an eternity with heaven, are temporary. Therefore, the text says, a little while in comparison to the great eternity that heaven provides. Truly, God is our friend as the one who prepares a place for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful goodness. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for this picture of heaven that describes and helps us to see, first of all, that everything is new, that everything is beautiful, that you are there, that suffering is absent, and that satisfaction is totally abundant. And Father, I pray that you would help every person in this room to see the significance of that truth in their own lives today. I pray that you would help those who haven't yet come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ to see their need and to see that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus alone. Lord, I also pray for those of us who know Christ and would ask that you would help us to put all of the events, all the experiences that we have in today's world in perspective from eternity's point of view. And that we would also do everything we can with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family, with our community to ensure that they hear the message of the Lord Jesus so they too can enjoy this wonderful heaven that you are preparing. In Christ's name, amen.